Thanks for tuning in to the Bethany Sermon Podcast. We pray that this message helps you grow in your faith with Christ. If you'd like to find out more about what's going on at Bethany or give, you can visit us online at bethanysite.com or download our mobile app.
Hello, Bethany. It's so good to see everyone, and thank you for coming out on a beautiful October 1st Sunday. It's just kind of a wonderful fall, and we're in this new series called 119. We're going to be looking at Psalms 119, and before I have you turn there, I just want to let you know a couple things. This week is our kickoff for the fall program. A lot of our ministries are starting up for the fall. Women's Bible studies, something called MOPS. It's not about cleaning. It's mothers of preschool children, and it's really an awesome program. We also have kids club that starts up on our Wednesday family night. We also have my wife out in the lobby, you know, trying to get people with kids to register so we don't have a huge registration thing happening on Wednesday night. And that also has junior high, and we have quick meals, and there's lots of other ministries starting up. Our men's group, Conquerors, is starting on Thursday, and it's just going to be awesome. And I'm excited about next week after church teaching our step classes. Step one is really the kind of the orientation to Bethany, and we'd love to have you come to that. And I get to teach a lot of that and get to do it with some team members. It's kind of fun. And the other thing that I wanted to tell you about, it's kind of just come to our attention this week, is we're in a strategic alliance with Wildwood Elementary. We also have a high school, Walker High School, that we're in a strategic alliance, but Wildwood has 100 new students more than they had last year this time, and they're just getting slammed, and so there was just a lot of kids that needed our food packs that we provide, and that's your generosity, and so we were able to give them extra food that they needed, and there's some other things, but the thing that we were asked more than anything else is if we would pray for them. That we would really pray, because there's lots of students there that they're this first time in the United States, and there's just lots of pressure on classrooms and teachers and all those kind of things. And we just think it's kind of cool that the biggest thing they wanted us is for us to pray. So would you stand with me? I'm just going to pray right now. Father God, we come to you in Jesus' name, most powerful name in heaven and earth, and we thank you that we can worship you. We thank you that our country is free, that we can study your word, that we can pray, that we can pray for others. And when we do pray, Lord, we know that you listen to us. And Lord Jesus, we just really pray for Wildwood Elementary. We pray for their principal, and we pray for their counselors and staff, administration, and all the teachers, Lord. We pray for them. And then these students, Lord, we pray, oh God, please, please, please help this school. And then we pray for the parents too, and the kids, the students. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're starting this series called 119, Psalms 119, and it's the longest psalm in the Psalms. It's the longest prayer. Psalms are the prayers of God's people. Jews and Christians have been praying them for thousands of years. I read the Psalms every morning. I usually read 5 Psalms a day. You have 150 Psalms. You get through it in 30 days. The hardest one to do that, though, is Psalms 119, because it's, you know, a long psalm. It has 176 verses, and it's just really hard to do that. So I try to pray through that one on the 31st. This month has the 31st, so I'll pray through that. And I have waited my whole ministry, over 40 years, to finally preach Psalms 119. And many times in the fall, if you've been here for a while, you know that I kind of preach a psalm somewhere in October or November. But this one is the most challenging one, and this also coincides with my anniversary month, and I've been here 19 years, so it's been a real privilege to be the pastor here, and you know, thank you. I appreciate that. This is a real challenge, and it's a challenge as I teach this, because you're going to be entering into, like, almost going to a country that you don't know the culture, you don't know the language. because this psalm is all about the language. It's an acrostic poem. It's Hebrew poetry, so it doesn't seem like poetry to us, but it's an acrostic. Acrostic, I got this definition from Webster. It says, a composition, acrostic is a composition usually in verse, which is a set of letters. Taken in order form, a word or a phrase or a regular sequence of letters of the alphabet. For instance, I use a one-word acrostic, you know, when I'm in counseling situation, and that is the word wait. Why am I talking? So I want you to know that there's just some wonderful things about this. It is written with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you look at your scripture, you know, it has Aleph, Beth, Gimel, Daleth. You know, those are the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Each stanza, each alphabet letter is given eight verses. Eight times 22 is 176 verses. So it really is cool. And then Hebrew is read from right to left, and we read left to right, but right to left is in Hebrew, and so we'll jump into that. The other thing that's really cool about this psalm is that the psalmist has a very high view of Scripture. He is has such a high view of Scripture that he uses eight different terms for God's Word. He uses terms like God's law, which is familiar to a lot of people. That word in Hebrew is Torah, and many times we refer to the first five books of Moses as the Torah. And then he uses like the word, God's promise, God commands, decrees, laws, precepts, statutes. Two bonus words that I would add is way and path. There's the way, and then there's the path. And the psalmist has this high view, such a high view of God's word, that it is viewed as awesome. It's described its power, its greatness, its absolute importance of God's word in our life. And at the same time, as he is writing this this prayer, as he's writing this psalm, he is under the gun. And the psalmist is being persecuted, and there's key verses that let us know that he is under the gun, and he is, you know, struggling with some of that stuff. So the Psalms give us all the emotions that humans go through. He has praise and rejoicing and delight, but he also has, you know, the hard stuff, the scorn and contempt and people slandering him. And so it ranges in emotions. And so when we pray or when we read through the Psalms and are praying back the Psalms, you know, not every single verse is going to speak to us. You know, when I read through it, there's verses, whatever I'm going through will speak to me, and I'll linger on those verses. And so it's amazing as you do this, you know, month after month after month, how you begin to see different sections that really begin to speak at you. The other thing about the Hebrew alphabet, and this isn't from the Bible, but it is definitely Jewish, definitely Hebrew, is that each letter has been given imagery. And sometimes there's several imagery to it, but we're going to look at three letters this morning, Aleph, Beth, Gimel. And Aleph is an ox, and I've kind of titled it, The Word of the Lord is My Wealth. And then Beth is a shelter or a home or a house. And I go, The Word of the Lord is My Shelter. And then Gimel is a camel. And I've called that The Word of the Lord is My Supply. Because camels, you know, were basically beasts of burden that could go across the desert. They could go a long time without water, and they could carry the supplies. So let me read to you Aleph, Beth, Gimel from Psalms 119. Aleph, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord Yahweh. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. And you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me, Beth. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord Yahweh. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Gimel. And be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your command. Remove me from their scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. As we look at this, I want to actually give you a glimpse of the Hebrew. This first one is the Aleph, and it has 8 verses, and each verse starts with the Aleph. And here is the Hebrew. This comes from the Hebrew Bible. And so verse 1 has an Aleph right there. And if you're watching online, you won't be able to see my pointer, but I'm starting from the right to the left. So each verse starts with that Aleph, verse 2, Aleph, verse 3, Aleph, verse 4, Aleph, and so forth. Aleph, 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 Aleph. And so that's the acrostic, and that's the first letter. In fact, some of the rabbis have said that David wrote this psalm, and he wrote it for Solomon so he could learn the alphabet. But that's that's kind of a true legend, so we're not really... Some of you got that, so anyway. The Hebrew is kind of cool, too. You notice there's all these little dots and everything. And those dots are what we call... Those dots and little lashes are... Those are vowel pointings. And so they came into existence in the 8th century after Christ. And the Jewish rabbi scholars put in the vowel pointing so people would know how to pronunciate them, because the Hebrew just has 22 consonant letters. They don't have their vowels written like we do. So it's really, really a fascinating and amazing kind of a language. And I want to just kind of jump in and go through it and talk about it. So the first one is Aleph, the word of the Lord is my wealth. And it starts off in a wonderful fashion and saying, how do you have a happy life? What's the best way to have a happy life? Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the laws of the Lord Yahweh. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. And if you underline the word blessed, it's the idea of happy. You could translate it just happy. And this is the happy way. This is the happy path. The people that follow God, people that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, that we follow him and that we listen to his word. It's the most amazing thing that he uses the term twice in the first 24 verses of Yahweh, Lord. And that's one of the names of God. There's Elohim, Adonai, El Shaddai. But this one is Yahweh, which is the personal covenant name that was given to Moses at the burning bush. If you know anything about the Old Testament, if you remember any of your Sunday school lessons, if you don't remember that, you can go to Exodus and read that. It's the second book of the Bible. And it's this special name of God. It's the Yahweh word. And he says, if you follow and walk according to his path, you know, you'll be blessed. You'll have a happy life. And then the Psalms are very emotional. Notice verse 2 at the very end, and seek him with all their hearts. Seek him with all your hearts. And we're going to see this over and over again, the idea of seeking God, seeking the path, and longing for the word, longing for hearing from God, longing to experience God. And one of the things about being in a relationship is that you are seeking, you know, to have that relationship. When I got married to Elaine, you know, almost 49 years ago, I want you to know I had no idea how much seeking that you had to do. That it doesn't just stop at court and you date and you finally get them to say, okay, I'll marry you. I mean, the seeking keeps going and going and going and going. And one of the things I set as a goal as a very young man, I was really blessed that I had a dad talk to me about this and a mom talk to me about this. And then Elaine had her Christian parents talk to her about this, is the idea of finishing well. At the end of your life, I still want to be married to Elaine at the end of my life. And whoever of us goes first, you know, this idea that I stayed true to her and that I was honest to her and that I sought her. And so it's a constant relationship. And so many times people have this idea that, you know, I asked Jesus into my life and that's it. But no, it's seeking after him and going after him and always longing for the Lord, longing to be with them, longing to pray to God and to hear his voice. If you notice in verse 4 and 5, you know, he begins to talk about God's word in the sense of, you know, you've laid down precepts and they're to be fully obeyed. You know, these are the things that, you know, you require in this relationship. But then in verse 5, he admits that he has inconsistencies. And not that, you know, that he's perfect. He's not coming across as I'm absolutely perfect. He says, oh, that my ways were steadfast. That, oh, you could emphasize that. Oh, I mess up. I'm not steadfast. I'm inconsistent. I blow it all the time. Oh, that I were steadfast in obeying your decrees. A lot of times people think when they come to Christ that they need to clean up their life before they can come to God. Or many times they come to Christ and they think, oh, now I got all these rules I got to follow. But actually it's his grace. And there's this idea that we be willing to say, oh, I'm not steadfast. I'm not consistent. In some areas I am a big fat hypocrite. Help me, oh God. And that's the way we come to communion, that we rely on his grace. And we took communion a little while ago, and we had the bread that represents, you know, Jesus' body and his blood that represents that he shed for our sins, and that is by grace, and that we're not perfect. But on the other hand, we're on the way. We're following him. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart. And so this is this not just down in the dumps. He also is talking about praising him and delighting in him and worshiping him. And I love you and I will obey your decrees. And then he says something that's so amazing. Do not utterly forsake me. And I have found in ministry with people that there are so many people that still have doubts. They don't have complete assurance of their salvation. And they struggle and they worry that God will forsake them or they'll blow it and that something is wrong in their relationship or they'll have dry wandering times where they, you know, feel like they're fall away or their relationship with God is dry. And here the psalmist puts this here so that we can identify with him. Do not utterly forsake me. Don't leave me to my own devices, O God. Please, the last verse, one of the last verses in this psalm, he says, I'm a wandering sheep, I'm straying, oh God, bring me back. You know, there's real humility in the psalmist that really talks about the struggle that we have in that relationship with God and the up and down that we go through, especially with our emotions. Next one is Beth. The word of the Lord is my shelter. Now here's Beth, the same thing here. We go from right to left in Hebrew. And so there's the Beth, verse 10, Beth, verse 11, Beth, verse 12, Beth. If you're watching online, you can't see the pointer. So I'm just the first letter all the way to the right. Verse 12, Beth, 13, 14, 15, 16 is the Beth. And so that's the acrostic. And this is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it starts out saying, how can a young man stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I want you to know that is a possible. It is possible for young men and women to live the path of purity. That it is possible to be faithful and to be true. And there's something wonderful about that. And we need to encourage. And we know that people fall away. But I want you to know that there is this idea that there's a path of purity. And that you can follow God. And it can start young. And it can continue all the way through. And verse 10 becomes that emotional part. I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I will seek you, Lord. I will seek you. I will go after you. One of the things in my relationship with Lane is there's this hunger that I have for her that builds, and I seek after her. One of the things that I seek after is praying with her. I don't know if you ever pray with your wife or wives ever pray with your husband, and this is not an opportunity for one of you to give them the elbow, okay? But there is this thing that we have this wonderful opportunity, and when we drove to Moscow to see our grandchild, and then also our kids, that's secondary, but to see the grandchild, there is this time to pray, and so we're driving, and we didn't go very far, and we said, let's pray, and we started praying, and I prayed, and she prayed, and then I prayed some more, and she prayed, and we pray out loud, it's just, you know, a hunger for that, and there's a seeking, and there's an intimacy that happens in prayer, and the Psalms is what is the intimacy that begins to happen, and it gives us a language of how to pray, and we can say, Lord, I will seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. You know how inconsistent I can be. You know how waxing and waning my interior is. Please, oh God. And then verse 11 is one of the first verses I ever memorized in my life. When I was a kid, I memorized this. And I'm a terrible memorizer. You know, pastors should be really great memorizers, but God did not give me the gift of memorizing. And so if you can't memorize very well, I remember a seminary professor took all the weight off of me by saying, you know, you don't need to have every verse memorized that you think you do. You just need to know where to find it, you know where the chapters are. And that just really helped me. But this one I had memorized. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And this is the idea that we have this high view of God's word, that we live it, we breathe it, we read it, we pray it. And so we begin to have this relationship, and in our heart, we begin to live and easily follow Christ. Verse 12, praise be to you, Lord Yahweh. Notice that one word again, twice it's used in Lord Yahweh, the personal covenant name, teach me your decrees. And then verse 13 is the most interesting verse. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. And notice it says, my lips are praying back to you, but you've already spoken to me. Your mouth has already spoken. God always speaks first. And when we pray, we respond, and we are speaking second. And it is the most wonderful thing, and it's about words. It's about communication. We spent time with Wesley, and you know Wesley was born premature, and so he's not doing everything a six-month-old baby does, but he's starting to do some stuff, and one of the things is that he's, you know, recognizing humans when they come into the room. And my son-in-law said to me, you know, early in the morning, they're feeding him, and I do my devotions, and I came into the room, and he's feeding him, and I said, oh, there's my grandson. Hello, Wesley. And he undid himself from the bottle, and he looked up to look at me, and he's recognizing, you know, that communication. It was just awesome. And my son-in-law said, could you not talk to him when I'm feeding him, because he gets distracted. And I was thinking, okay, I won't do that. I'll be a good grandpa. But, oh, thank you, Jesus. He's seeing people. He's knowing people. And even on the phone this week when we did FaceTime, you know, he jumps, you know. If you hold him, he'll jump, jump, jump. And he recognized me, and he tried to grab the phone, you know. And there is something in our walk with Christ where we're just babes in Christ when we first come to Jesus, when we first come to know him, and we begin to speak, and we begin to learn a language of prayer. We begin to realize how to pray, and this is the language of our prayers. All the emotions, and we can pray them all. I rejoice following your statute, as one rejoices with great riches. When I have God's word, it's one of the greatest riches that I have in my whole life. And then notice, I meditate and on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And there's something wonderful about first person in prayer. Notice it says, I rejoice, I meditate, I consider, I delight, I will not neglect your word. And many times people think that spirituality with God needs to be like at a higher level than the language that we have. And so we think that first person is something that we shouldn't be using, because we should be praying for others, and it should be them and they and those. But actually, when a plane gets in trouble and the oxygen masks fall off, they say, put it on first and then help the person next to you or help your child. You put on the oxygen mask. And so that means in prayer, when we're praying to God, we use first person. I need you, oh God. I need you to act. I need to meditate on you. I need to consider your ways. I delight in you. I will praise you. The I word is really important. Gimel. Gimel is the last letter we're going to look at today. Gimel, again, this Hebrew is from right to left. Gimel there, that's a symbol for Gimel. And also, it's the imagery is camel. So verse 17, Gimel, 18, Gimel, 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 Gimel. It's an acrostic, and it's just this wonderful alphabet, and it begins with that letter, and it helps Jewish students to learn Hebrew and learn the alphabet, and it's also this wonderful language, you know, that we can pray back to God. The imagery of the camel is the idea of supply. The camels, you know, were the beast of burdens that you could put supplies on and go on caravans across the desert. So the word of the Lord is my supply. And verse 17 is, be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I want to just stop there for a second and tell you that I know theologically, I know that when I die, that I'm going to go to heaven because I believed in Jesus. I'm going to have a new body. I'm going to have a new home. King James Version says a mansion. I know all those good things. I'm going to see God. I'm going to see Jesus. It's wonderful. But in this life, notice the psalmist says, in this life, be good to your servant. The first thing is I'm his servant. You are his servant. You are God's servant. And here he says, be good to your servant while I live. While I live, I want goodness now. There's another verse that we'll come to that says about God, you are good and you do good. And I always add, and you do good to me. And you are good. The whole culture says that God isn't good, even if he exists. They wonder, does he even exist? And if he does exist, he's not good because there's war and famine and injustice and, you know, financial difficulty, and there's all these problems. So where is God if there is a God? And so there's this idea, well, because he can't be good. But the psalmist, the Bible teaches that we have a good God, that we worship a good God, that we love a good God, that we follow a good God. And so he's good, and also he does good. And here, this verse says, do good to me. Do good to me. Oh, Lord, do good to me. Do good to my family. Do good to my church. Do good to my friends. Do good to my neighbor. Do good to Puyallup. Do good to this country. Oh, God, please be good to your servant while I live. And it will help me obey your word. Every time I get an answered prayer, I say, oh, why didn't I pray more? Why didn't I have more faith? Why didn't I trust you? Because God is good. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And open my eyes, I pray that prayer almost every week, especially when I teach. Because when I study his word, I want him to open my eyes and illuminate the scriptures to me. And one of the things that I want to have is I want to have an illumination that's so great that in the scripture that I'm going to teach on a Sunday is so amazingly open that God gives me the highest thing from that scripture that exalts him. And I've said this before, but that's the number one thing that I pray, that God would open my eyes and I would see the number one thing that exalts God so high that everyone here, man, woman, and child, would lift up their eyes and look at God and see that he's exalted. They'd take their eyes off the preacher. They wouldn't be hearing George anymore. God would be speaking to them. God would be telling them. God would be speaking to them personally. And then the second thing I say is open my eyes so that I get the highest thing that men and women souls aspire to. What is the thing that even a pre-Christian that comes into church for the first time and it feels so weird to be in church and they're here at church for the first time, they don't know the Christian culture, they don't know the Christianese, they don't know all that kind of stuff, they don't know when to stand, sit, they just feel really weird often, but somewhere in the scripture, the highest thing that men and women aspire to, they would lift their eyes off themselves and say, yes, even if it was for a moment, I want that, I want that. Even if it's just this, be good to me, O God. Be good to me and open my eyes that I recognize that you are good to me. Oh, God, please. And notice in verse 19, the reality of the struggle that he's in. I'm a stranger on this earth. I'm a stranger on this earth. If you're a Christian, you know that we're strangers on earth. that our values, that our thinking, that it's different from the world. And so it's easy to say I'm a stranger, but you know, you notice that I never said who the author of was the Psalms. I hinted at David possibly being it. And most Jewish scholars and many Christian scholars feel that, you know, it was King David of the Old Testament that wrote it. But we don't know. And it could have been one of the Babylonian captives that were taken by Babylonia when they sacked Jerusalem and taken them across the desert to Babylon. We know that Daniel and his three friends were taken. It could have been Daniel. It could have been one of those three. They could have written this Psalms because many of it is the idea of someone in a strange land under persecution, going through all kinds of stuff. And we don't know who wrote it, but this idea that I'm a stranger here. And then he says, my soul is consumed with longing for your word at all times, for your law at all times. Again, this idea of seeking him and longing. And longing is this idea that you want to connect with God. And you want to connect with him and you want him to connect with you. And you long for him. And then he says, you rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, who stray from your commands. And then we begin to see that the psalmist is in real trouble. Remove from me their scorn and their contempt, and I'll keep your statutes. And though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. And while they're all gathered around and they're putting me down and they're against me and they're conspiring and they're slandering and they're scorn and contempt, and it's hard for me to deal with that, I'm going to be over here with you, God. With you, God. I'm going to be having my time with you. I'm going to be worshiping you. I'm going to be reading your word. I'm going to be meditating on you. And I know that you are my shield, my defense, my fortress, my stronghold. You're the one. Even when I'm going through it, I don't know if you've ever gone through a hard time. I don't know if you've ever been so that you just feel like you're the only person, or you're lonely as the loneliest person on earth, even if you have tons of people around you. Why am I getting picked on? Or why am I going through this? Or why am I being criticized? Or why do these bad things happen? And here it says, I have been treated with scorn and contempt, and they slander me. But you, O God, I'm going to meditate on you. And in you and in your word, I delight, for they are my counselor. So here's the challenge. I want to give you a challenge. I want you to read and pray through Psalms 119. Of course, I was going to say that, right? Say, oh, that was really hard to figure out. But I want you to adopt a high view of Scripture. Even if you don't normally have it, I want you to adopt a high view of Scripture. That when you pray this, that you are joining a chorus of thousands, millions of Jews and Christians over the centuries who have prayed this, because it's the prayer language of God's people. And you're going to pray this, that God has been speaking to you and is speaking to you, and you are speaking back to him. And it is the most wonderful thing in the world, and you're going to pray Psalms 119 and adopt that high view. Now, if you are a pre-Christian, if you're someone that doesn't know the Lord yet, You hear him calling you. Maybe you've been coming, you've been hearing the word, or maybe you just walked in for the first time and you think, well, that doesn't relate to me at all, reading the Psalms and praying, because I don't even know God yet. I'm not there yet. Well, I want you to pretend that you're a Christian. I want you to pretend that you are a Christian. Pretend that you're following Jesus. Pretend that you love God. And read Psalms 119 and pray through it. Even if you don't, this is, you just read it and pray. And if a verse stands out to you, not all the verses are going to relate to you, but the ones that do, read them a couple times. Meditate on them and pretend. When I was a kid, I loved football. I absolutely loved football. And when I was in third grade, I got asked to be a water boy for the school that I was going to. They had K through high school, and I got to be the water boy. Oh, I just loved football. And I'd go in my backyard, and I'd take my football that I had, and I'd throw it up in the air, and I'd catch it. and then I would throw it up in the air and I would catch it. And then I would kick the ball and I'd catch it. And then I'd pretend, you know, I was running and I'd pretend, you know, that I was a football player. And I remember my dad, who's not, wasn't athletic, could care less about sports, he would ask me, what are you doing in the backyard with that football? And I say, I'm pretending to be a football player. I want to play football. I want to play football in the worst way. I'm pretending to be a football player. And I remember when I got to high school, I became a football player. And I want you to know it was way different from pretending to being a football player. I got hit. I got hurt. I also got to hit. And I want you to know that all that pretending came to reality. And many times we don't realize how important, especially in childhood, pretending leads to being mature. And if you're a pre-Christian, you don't know Christ yet, you're not sure about the God thing, I want you to pretend that you're a football player. Pretend that you are a Christian. And read through these Psalms as if they are God's words. And you are speaking back to Him the most important prayer of all. Let me give you another kind of a hack. I struggle reading Psalms 119 when it's a 30-day month. 30-day month, you're doing five a day. You know, you get to Psalms 119. It's the longest one. You know, how do you do that? So I really slow down on every month that has 31 days. And I can take my time and read through it and pray for it. And some of the verses, and they jump at me, and I mark them, and I scribble in my thing. And I love that. Every month that has 31. There's 7 months that have 31 days. One of them is this month. There's a 31 day. December has 31 days. January, March, May, July, August, they all have 31 days. And it is such a delight to read Psalms 119 on those days and pray back to God all the emotion, everything that I'm feeling, and hear Him speak to me. Amen? Yeah. Hey, stand with me and let me pray with you. Oh, Father, oh, in Jesus' name we come to You, and we just can't hardly believe how great You are. We thank You for Your word. Oh, God, we pray that You would give us a high, high, high a delight, a high view of Scripture. We pray that You would help us to realize that You're speaking to us. Bless each person. Bless each person today. We pray that You would speak to us and guide us and direct us and lead us. As we begin to discern this psalm and begin to explore it, we pray that You would speak to us each Sunday. We ask that You would watch over us. Be with again the principal and the school at Wildwood. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Go in peace.